home in one piece, but they were very gracious to us. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 31 this morning, please. We're thankful to be here today. Last week's lesson was on forgiveness. We talked about how to forgive. I'll review real quickly here for just a moment. Listen carefully now, please. You must learn to master forgiving people. You need to master that, because you're going to need it for your entire life. And forgiveness is one of those things we excuse ourselves from. We say, well, it's too hard. It's not fair. It's not just. If I forgive them, then that's justifying what they have done. And we covered all the excuses last week about why people excuse themselves from forgiving. But ladies and gentlemen, forgiveness is not a request from God. It's a command. That means if I will not forgive, then the Bible says I will not be forgiven myself. So there's the command of forgiveness. Not being forgiven myself because I will not forgive, that's the cost of forgiveness. You understand? It costs us too much to not forgive. Yeah, but you see, no, stop. Stop allowing yourself a reason to not forgive somebody. And there are no exclusions, there's no exceptions to forgiveness. Okay, you forgive everybody, but here's the list of who you don't have to forgive if they do this. And people do horrible things to people today, have done since mankind breathed. But the consideration of forgiveness is this: it costs you to not forgive, because God, you've just hindered your fellowship with God. Now, if we value that, I don't care what you've done. I don't want anything to hinder my fellowship with God. The consideration of forgiveness is this: you realize what damage it does to you to not forgive. Hebrews talks about a root of bitterness springing up, thereby that defiles many, and we'll come to some of this morning. You understand, you lose. In that parable of Matthew 18 where Peter asked Jesus, how many times so my brother sinned against me and I forgive him, and Peter said, is seven enough? He wasn't asking for a number, he was asking for an excuse. And Jesus said 70 times seven. He wasn't cutting him off, he was letting him know there's a process to this thing. But then he talked about a man forgiven so much who would not forgive someone who had done so little to him. The point is this: when the man that was forgiven so much owed $250 million in our day today, and when he was forgiven, just in a moment, and remember from the lesson, the man didn't ask for forgiveness of $250 million. He just asked for time to pay it off. And the man he owed it to just said, wipe it clean, he's forgiven. That guy walks out, meets a guy who owes him $2. And he says, give me my $2. And the guy says, give me time and I'll pay. He says, no. And he would not forgive the guy $2 worth. The owner, the man he owed so much to, found out about it. He said, bring him here. He said, you're going to the tormentors for this. See, that's the consideration of not forgiving. You are tormented. Those people you think that you don't have a right, you don't have to forgive them, they're not laying awake at night worrying about you. They could care less. They're sleeping fine, and you're laying there all knotted up. And the worst part is a root of bitterness gets in your life. It springs up thereby and defiles many. People who will not forgive, I'm going to show you some things this morning. It absolutely poisons everything in your life. And you still feel you're justified. I've been there now. I've lived years of my life in bitterness against my father and people who wronged me in my life and stuff. Bitter at those people. It did them no harm. Did me nothing but damage. So consider this thing about forgiveness today, okay? Now look at Ephesians chapter 4. Today we're going to talk to you about how do you know if you have forgiven? Because we've all done that before. Haven't we done that before? Someone asks us, we say, I forgive you. Didn't forgive anything. We've all tried to forgive. Don't try. Just do it. Remember, 97 times in the Bible, forgiveness, forgiven, etc., is used in the Bible. 97 times. Only twice can you ever find a scripture where it shows you how to do it. And this is one of them. The other one was Matthew 18 we looked at last week. So what are the other 95? The other 95 are either people who just did forgive or they were just told to do it. we're blessed enough to have some indication at how we have that we have really forgiven somebody. But again, now look at me. It won't be because you get an Oprah session and you're there and they're there and you have one of those big cry, weepy, slobbery jobs where everybody hugs and says, I forgive you, and your life is changed at that moment. It's so silly today. Person loses 40 pounds, their life is changed. 6 months later, they gain 50 pounds. I mean, it has no point to it whatsoever. It's ridiculous. They remodel the bathroom and their life is changed. Seriously? It's so silly today. Well, this happened and my life was changed. The only thing that changed my life was salvation. But the idea that somehow or another, I'll know if I have forgiven because they do what they're supposed. You got to stop that. You got to stop waiting on somebody to come and fix you. You got to stop waiting on someone to come and do their part so then you can have your life. Because if they never do, you are in big trouble. And forgiveness is about giving before. It's about letting it go. Everything about forgiveness, God puts to you and I a personal responsibility to let it go. And if you will let it go and keep letting it go by the grace of God, you will have been a forgiver. And you'll learn how to do it because you're going to get a lot of practice. Look at Ephesians 4 and verse 31. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Notice at the end of the verse, there's that colon there. It means thought continues. Verse 32, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. You know what's fascinating about this thing of knowing you have actually forgiven somebody? There are indicators, listen now, in your heart and life and in your actions that tell you that you have. Yeah, well, what if they, again, you're waiting on somebody here. My stepfather that beat us when we were children and my mama and all that stuff right here in this town when I lived here in a drunkard's home. My stepfather never apologized. Could care less what he did to us. So what am I going to do? Go around the rest of my life bitter at someone who's in the grave? You can't do it. I've preached 400 some odd funerals. Several of those have been suicides. And this one man had taken his life. He and his wife had just divorced prior to that. His two siblings had taken their life within a year or two before that. That gravesite and that casket sitting there, I watched that woman jump on the casket, broke her fingernails off, screaming, John, forgive me, John, forgive me. John couldn't hear it. It isn't them, it's me. And there are indicators in my life that tell me whether or not I have really forgiven or not. They're here in this passage in Ephesians chapter 4. Please, once again, by the way, remind you, forgiving is an event and a process. Remember, the event is when I decide I'm letting this thing go. Some Christians never get there. That's your fault. You're willing to hold on to something that's corrupting you. Bitterness is the only chemical that destroys its own container. You should want to let it go. Come on. I talk about my childhood in pulpit, never think about it in my life. Why? Who wants to think about that? This whiny Christian life today. We want to sit around and whine and complain and go to support groups and say, oh, I'm Joe, I'm bitter. You know, really, what do you think you're doing here? You have not let this thing go. That's the act. The process is the event whereby we remind ourselves how much we have been forgiven by God, and we have been forgiven much by God. Greater than anything anyone has ever done to us. That's the $2 principle. Seeing what they've done is $2. I value it correctly. You just keep valuing it correctly. Eventually, you just let it go. You're done. But how do I know if that's the case? The condition of my heart and life will indicate if I have forgiven. Verse 32, please. No, go to verse 31. Look at verse 31. See the indicators of my heart that let me know if I have forgiven. Need to see the words there, please, in verse 31. What's the first word, church? First word in verse 31. What's the first word? Let. By the way, if you back up a few verses, verse 28, let him that stole steal no more. Congress needs that. Verse 29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. Then you get to verse 31, let all be. It, look at me. If you have forgiven like you should, made the step to forgive, worked with the process of grace of God, valuing my forgiveness with God over anything anybody's done to me, if I've done that, I can let things go. Come on, look at me. When was the last time you got you fussed with somebody and you brought up all this stuff from the past? I've sat in my office many times, thankfully now not my office anymore. I sat in my office with these couples and watched them. What's the issue? Well, let me tell you what he did. Let me tell you what she did. And they'll go back years, years of stuff. Marriages can't survive that. It doesn't mean you wind up divorced. It just simply means you're going to wind up with one of those Rob and Laura marriages. Ricky and Lucy. I've seen people married 50, 60 years who absolutely cannot stand each other. You can let it go. I said you can let it go. One of the indicators that you have forgiven is you let all bitterness. You're willing to let things go. You can't undo that, by the way. Or do you accumulate the hurts and wrongs of your life and everything anybody's ever done to you? By the way, forgive people who are like that, and we'll get to them in a minute, some of the evidences of it. They're mad at the world. They're bitter at everybody, everything. Come on, they'll watch a TV show and get ticked off. They'll go to the Circle by Costco and absolutely lose it over there. Been there. Okay, and they'll wind up keeping score on everybody. Yeah, let me tell you what, the aisles of this church are not wide enough to keep. These guys over here won't like those guys over there. And remember that time many years ago where I made everybody move seats? Do you remember that? Do it, Pastor. Come on. One more time, this church needs that. Some of you folks still haven't forgiven me for that one because I made you move from your little cup seat to move to another spot that wasn't cup like you. And it was fascinating to see people's reaction. They were like they'd never been to the church before. Let it go. The truth of the matter is you wind up keeping score on everybody. What do you let go? Bitterness. Bitterness, it's interesting. You look up the word bitterness in the Bible, it's a poison. Do you have a poisoned life? Poison spreads through the vital organs, eventually kills you. A bitter soul is a result of an unforgiving heart. In Acts chapter 8, there was a man named Simon the Sorcerer, and that simply meant he was into witchcraft and all that stuff. I don't know if you saw that bumper sticker driving over here today. There's a car in front of us that had a bumper sticker that said, Satan is Lord. Had upside down crosses on the back of the car and stuff. It's sitting over there. We rammed it. But the truth is, no, they're going to find out who's Lord. Yeah, that's right. One day when Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord now. Not this dude who smells like smoke. Okay. But you see what I'm saying? They drove by and they're all tatted up. It happened to be a woman, so don't get all Hillary on me. But she was driving along. I thought, bless her heart. Man. Thinking you can defy God. When Simon the Sorcerer, when he was casting spells and stuff like that, he got saved. When he got saved in Acts chapter 8, he saw that the disciples laid hands on folks and they spoke with tongues, which you don't do anymore. They spoke with tongues and things like that. And Simon said, give me that gift so I can do that. And they said, no, go to Bethel. But the truth is, Peter confronted him. He said, you know, you're caught in the gall of bitterness in your life. Poison. His spirit was poisoned. Come on. You can't enjoy anything. Everything's poisoned. It's like, what? There's no pleasure in life for you. Because you go to do something that's nice and enjoyable, and what do you think about? What's poisoning you? Yeah, but then I have to, whoa, wait a minute. It's like going to dinner, get a nice big juicy steak. Can I get a witness on the steak this morning? Big potato pie with everything on there you're not supposed to have. Sour cream and cheese and bacon bits and you got this juicy steak like that. and your wife looks at you and goes, we probably shouldn't be eating this. Go wait in the car because I'm eating this sucker. And you're not messing with me about how many calories are in that baked potato. I don't want to hear about it. Poison. Yeah. No, look at me, you let the poison go. You understand? And what does it do? Poison affects the internal organs first, the heart, the lungs. Yeah, it affects your heart. It affects your breath, the Spirit of God working in your life. You let it go. Then at verse 31, let all bitterness. And then it says wrath and anger. The reason those two things sound similar, because they have to do with our temper, is because wrath in the Bible means you've got temper right under the surface that's just waiting to blow up. You know, all it takes is one thing and they go off on people. Anger is a constant attitude of anger in your life. Anger is not bad. Be ye angry. We never get that part right. Be ye angry. There's some things that should make you mad, godly things, but that's temper you're in control of. You don't lose your temper. But when someone has wrath right under the surface ready to go, and then they're angry because they're mad all the time, I'm sorry, but 95, 99% of that's just about not forgiving somebody. And you walk around your whole life feeling like somebody owes you something. Somebody says something you didn't care for, and boom. Nowadays, you can jump on your social media and spread it all over the country because those people have no life. Do you have a temper problem and a lack of control of your temper? Forgiving people can still be angry. There are some things that ought to make you mad. God gets angry. But you listen to me. The right kind of anger turns on, turns off. You don't lose it. We've all been in restaurants where somebody ruined our meal because they decided to go out and get a meal and then have it right there in the restaurant. I had neighbors arguing one time, but they were a block over from my house, and I could hear them in the house with the doors closed, yelling and screaming at each other in the front yard. I thought, go in the house and yell and scream at each other, for goodness sake. Why do you have to share it with the whole neighborhood? Why do people want to just... Then there's clamor in verse number 31. Clamor in the Bible means argumentative, always right about it. Forgiving people they're peaceful and they're peacemakers. They're not know-it-alls. You know those people. Oh, man, I got a new car the other day. Oh, yeah, what'd you get? Well, it was a 2023. Well, that wasn't a new car. New to me. Huh? No. You should... Hey, you know what? I was out playing golf the other day, and I was playing nine holes, and I shot a 36. Yeah, I shot a 37. And I played a tougher course than you. What about that? Oh, and then we get the helicopter moms in on stuff. The hover moms. My child, they're brilliant. Their kids are brilliant. Okay, I haven't said this in a long time. Let me help you. Your kids are not brilliant. Are you care? They're average at best. At that best. Hey, anybody wearing a diaper is not that smart. Okay, let's just be real for a moment. Little one, by the way, a little one. At my age, you got to be careful about that statement. But the truth of the matter is, they get the hover moms going. What? My child is in kindergarten. They can do algebra. My child does my taxes. What do you think about that? I mean, it's that kind of stuff. People. Argumentative. And then have to be right about everything. Everything. Whatever it is now, you didn't get that right. If you're always correcting somebody, do you realize that's a problem with you? Okay, that would have worked real good. All right. We're not going to argue about stuff. Why do we do that? Only by pride cometh contention, the Bible says. There are people who believe arguing, husband and wife arguing, is a healthy thing. Can I ask you a question? What's healthy about that? When you argue with somebody, you're not listening. You're lobbing bombs at them, and they're lobbing bombs at you, and it's Israel and Gaza all over again in the front row. I mean, here we go, and we're back and forth and back and forth. What is the point of that? So the answer to not being argumentative is forgiveness. You know, the reason you have to be right is because you've been wronged. And these people owe it to you to let you know that you're right, even though you've been wrong. You see what I'm saying? Then you get to verse 31 and he talks about evil speaking. That means bad language. It also means carnal, fleshly talk. Wow. Somebody let the cussing out of the barn. It's unbelievable. The President of the United States uses such profane language. So I haven't liked Donald Trump. I like him too. I wish he would flush his mouth. People who use foul language, they just blast it out. In the old days when I would stand at the door, as Pastor Will do this morning, shake people's hands. I've had people go out the door and shake my hand and go, man, that was a blankety blank good sermon this morning. I look at my wife. I said, did he just? She said, yes, he did. I said, wow. Oh, blankety blank, thank you, pal. How do you think about that? I mean, as thinking it, saying it, as bad as saying it. Let's go to the next point. The truth is, that bad language thing is an issue, but also fleshly carnal talk, suggestive talk, that kind of stuff, evil speaking. Then verse 31, there's another one. Then there's malice. A malice in the Bible means not a mallet, but malice, intent and desire to hurt people by words and actions. An unforgiving soul wants others to hurt too. Why should, look what happened to me. Why should they have a good day? So they have malice in their minds. They're literally going out to try to hurt somebody with their words or their actions. So they're going to say something to them. But the fact is, we are not justified when we are wronged to wrong someone else. I don't think that's even in the Bible anywhere. Do unto others as they have done unto you. I don't think that's in the Bible. Or the most famous one today is, do unto others before they do unto you. No, that's not it either. So both of them are messed up. You see, but why? Well, you've understood how I was treated as a child. You haven't forgiven that, have you? That's why you treat your kids rotten. That's why you a person has had a bad relationship, a husband, wife, or whatever. And then from that point on, they're going to make every man pay for whatever he did to her, or every woman pay for whatever she did to him. That's malice. Why do we want to do that? Okay, look. So you heard my testimony about stepfather drunk, beat us, blah, 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 blah. So you think I want that to happen to anybody around me in my life? My daughter's sitting right here. She could tell you. Spanked them when they needed it. Never beat them. Never raised my hand against any of them. No way. And my wife? Why would I want to treat her the way I saw my mother treated? Why would I want to do that? You see, you can't help that because you've been watching too much television. No, the truth is you don't want that to happen to anybody else. If you have forgiven, you can let it go. Then it's okay. So people today, they're so funny. Some cultures don't understand the principle of personal space when you're in public. You go to some airports. I'm standing in an airport line one day, and somebody bumped into my trunk. I said, excuse me. And there's this little Chinese lady. I said, I'm sorry. She goes, no, and she walked in front of me. I said, hey, well, never mind. And they're going to get on the airplane. They're all anxious. Anybody over 50 is really anxious because they think the plane's going to take off without them. It ain't going anywhere. So they want to, I got to get in there. If it's assigned seats, they're not leaving without you. So, relax. The plane's not going to leave without you. And if it crashes, you're going to wish you weren't on it. So don't worry about it. Just get. Okay, let's go on. So you see what I'm saying? Why do I want to mess with people? Hello. Second proof. Condition of my heart and life says whether or not I've forgiven. Second proof is how I treat others tells me whether or not I've forgiven. Verse 32, be ye kind. There you go. How about that one? Yeah, that Pollyanna Boy Scout stuff doesn't work in society. The way they live it. What are you picking up from this world? This rude, obnoxious behavior people have nowadays? Well, then I'll just give it right back to them. Yeah, that's so Christian. And then give them a track. Right after you let them have it, for letting you have it, then give them a track. See how that goes. Be ye kind. Yeah, that means a careful treatment of others. It's so funny. We live in a society today that is so self-centered and selfish in the way that they think. If they don't get first place in what they feel they deserve, then yeah, but if you're kind, you're going to wind up. I know you're driving down the freeway and it's rush hour traffic. I got a ticket one time driving in Los Angeles for tailgating in rush hour traffic. Have you ever driven in Los Angeles in rush hour traffic? It is bumper to bumper for 8 lanes. And this highway patrolman worked his way through, forgive me, highway patrol people, worked his way through traffic, pulls me all the way over and goes, "You were tailgating." I go, "What? Officer, there's 16 lanes of tailgating going on out here. You got me?" He goes, "Yeah, I got you." Be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. Well, there's no use arguing about it. Just, okay, fine, whatever. And you go on. It's how you treat others. Hello? It's your treatment of others. A gracious, patient dealing with others is a forgiving soul. Verse 32, it says, then tender-hearted. Not just a tender heart within me, but a tender heart in how I look and treat others. See, look here. We're biblical Christians, right? Okay, that's two of you. Maybe the rest of you are not there yet. I said, we are biblical Christians, right? We got every conviction on the planet and probably got half of them made up. The truth of the matter is we got beliefs and convictions we hold to very strongly. Hello? In this woke society, this DEI society, we ain't in on that stuff. You understand that? Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Good. Kindly and with a tender heart. They say we are homophobic because we oppose the homosexual lifestyle. Phobic means fear, not hate. I'm not afraid of, and I don't hate anybody. There's not a person, human living being walking on this planet that I hate. That lady with the Satan is Lord that crosses upside down the back of her car, more ink on her than the New York Times. She, bless her heart. She said, "Well, I bet you get." No, I feel sorry for her. She's like rooting for the Democrats. That's a losing team. You're out of your mind. You know what? Look at me. So when they throw this stuff in our face, how do you react to that? Tenderhearted means I'm not going to let this world callous me in my life. Well, everything's wrong. Everything's messed up. No, it's not. Everything's bad and it's nothing good. No, that's not true. Sorry. Oh, I've lived with a calloused heart in my life. I don't want to live like that. No. Yeah, but then you do that nice guy stuff, and boy, you're going to get taken advantage of, kind of like Jesus was, kind of like anybody else ever tried to do something nice for somebody. I know that. But you know what? Tender-hearted. Ugh. Harsh people with no grace or very little have no forgiveness in their life. I'm against stuff. You understand? Look at me. And I'm not changing my mind. I was working in a lunch meat factory in South Chicago when I was in college. You know the story. Don't eat packaged lunch meat if you're new here. Do not eat packaged lunch meat. We made it. It's nasty. Don't eat it. If you go to a deli and they shave it off a chunk of stuff, that works. That stuff in the package, nasty. Do not eat that. Is this working? Do not eat that. Are you with me? And these people I work with, while they found out I was going to Bible college, going to be a preacher and stuff, this lady goes, "Hey, preacher, let me ask you a question. What's the seventh commandment of the Ten Commandments?" I have no idea. Anybody know what the seventh commandment is by chance? Good. I didn't know it either. I said, "I don't know what it is, but I'm against it." Something you can't do. I have a tender heart in a world that wants to callous me to life and society. They're not going to do that. Sorry, but they're not going to ruin my life because I won't forgive somebody. Again, you lose. Okay, Then it says tenderhearted. Then the word forgiving is used here. But now wait a minute. This is forgiving for the future. This is what you're going to need someday. Because as I've told you, people will give you a lot of practice. And you'll get a lot of practice. But the point of it is that if you've ever learned how to forgive correctly, and your heart is clear and right, your mind is good, your life, all this stuff is not evident in my life. The bitterness is gone. All of it's gone. Then forever, evermore after that, I don't have to deal with forgiveness. Yeah, you will. Because something else will come up, and then you'll have. How can two people be married, live under the same roof, and never come to a place where they have to forgive each other over something? Like touching the remote, squeezing the toothpaste tube at the top. That's actionable. Are you with me? What vision do you have of life if you squeeze the toothpaste tube at the top? Or worse still, you squeeze it in the middle. Can't you make up your mind what you are? And you go in there and it's all squeezed at the top and everything down here in the bottom like that. And you've got to push it up every stinking day. Huh? I'm on it, bro. That's book right there. What's the answer? Give her her own toothpaste tube and then you got yours and you go on with life. I was preaching to Brother Ray's, I've told you this before. I was preaching to Brother Ray's kidding about that. This lady come up to me after church and we're standing there talking with some people. And she goes, I'm with you, Brother Johnson. I'm a bottom squeezer. I said, ma'am, say toothpaste. Say toothpaste, ma'am. Please say toothpaste too. Forgiving soul finds it easy to forgive again. Then you realize, well, if I let it go with that one, I might as well let this one go too. And then there's another one. And then, yeah. Well, I'm going to spend the rest of my life forgiving. Yes, and you'll spend the rest of your life tender-hearted, kind. Verse 32, we finish. It says this. Even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. A forgiver always has the capacity to forgive because a forgiver has never forgotten how much they've been forgiven. You never get away from that. You know why? You don't want to. Well, when they did so-and-so, yeah, that's $2 because I've been forgiven of hell. Yeah, but when they took so, yeah, but that's $2 because I've been forgiven. I get to go to heaven. Even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. It keeps that fresh in your mind, not what people have done or not done. Yeah, I need to work on those other things, Pastor John said. Nope, just work at forgiving people like you're supposed to. Let it go, let it go, let it go. And you know what? Your life will be clear. Your heart will be right. Everything is going to fall in order. And all that stuff they tell us we're going to live with for the rest of our lives. No, I'm sorry, you're not going to. You'll be okay, and life will be good. Father, bless what we've heard this morning. Thank you for this time. Bless the lesson of forgiveness. Thank you, my Father. Oh, I sought your forgiveness this morning. I will seek it through the day, I'm sure, and before the day comes up tomorrow, I'll be back. Thank you for the reservoir of your mighty forgiveness under the blood of Jesus Christ. Help me to have the same grace toward others, I pray in Christ's name. Amen, Pastor.
Now, fellas, if you would take that now, thank you. Appreciate that.